Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. With that said, we are on our way to Genesis chapter 3. There are these two enormous things that take place so far in the book of Genesis. First, there's creation, and then shortly after, unfortunately, is the fall, and something that changes things desperately. But we live in a world that is fairly broken. I think you probably know that. That's probably not new news for you. Sometimes we think of it as a lost world trying to find its way. There always seems to be this constant tension between the absolute beauty and glory of what God made and of the harm that comes because of the fall. And they're everywhere. Think about it this way. There's a couple and they're in the hospital and they've just given birth to their child and that little baby, this miracle of creation that God let us be a part of. And they're looking at the baby and they're staring at that tiny little fingers and the tiny little toes, and the toes don't stink yet. It's just really amazing. And they're just in awe of this. And somewhere else, a child is being abducted and trafficked as if they're not a person at all. You have a hillside, and it's a gorgeous hillside, and the couple have waited long to pronounce their vows to each other, and they've sought God, and they asked God to lead them to the right person. And now, in that moment, they're there, and there's joy in the whole group, and they are sharing these hopes and dreams of a future together. And at the same time, in a kitchen somewhere, there's a man and a wife screaming at each other, breaking chairs and throwing things. There's a man who walks up to this edge of a canyon. It almost looks like it's not there. And then as he comes right to the edge, it's absolutely astounding. This canyon is enormous. It's huge. And in that moment, he feels small, as if he's just a tiny piece of God's phenomenal creation, and he sees the light as it sparkles against the layers of the canyon, and he worships God. In another country, there is a beautiful country, but it's been torn to shreds by bombs and bullets, and now there's disease and starvation and hunger, and the people there say, well, if there was a God, he certainly forgot us. How do these things happen in the same place? How does it that these things are just true of us? Here we are in this world, and it's like this. How can this be? God made a perfect world. It was perfect. There was absolutely not even knowledge of evil. It was a perfect place. There were no self-centered desires. No one was busy with self-preservation. There was no survival of the fittest. No one was competing to be God. And there was no sorrow and no pain. And God said it was very, very good. All that God made was good. And he gave man a choice to keep him away from understanding evil, a choice not to eat from one tree. Well, you all know what happened, right? Let's read chapter 3 and pick up the account as we go through it. I'll begin in verse 1. I want you to just hear the whole thing. So, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat any tree from the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit trees of the garden, but God said that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree which I command you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And you shall bruise, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband's, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And there we end the reading of God's word. God is good. He is all good. He does not have a hidden agenda or ulterior motives like you and I have. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't enjoy bringing about the judgment and wrath that he promised. As a matter of fact, Lamentations 3 says his heart doesn't want to do it. He isn't a jealous God like we're jealous when we don't want someone to have what we don't want them to have. He's not that kind of jealous. He's jealous like a parent who once is jealous for the trust of their children because they know there are many who would take advantage of them or worse, and they want to have that jealousy. Don't you understand that any choice of a God besides the God means that you will come to destruction and you will have a hard time? Evil was not created by God either. It's simply the absence of following God or absence of his presence. It's what takes place without his goodness. When someone chooses not to follow God, to do their own thing, they will choose evil things. When someone says, "Well, I want to be my own God. I'm going to make up my own rules and I'll make good rules." Well, truthfully, they're going to make evil rules. Here's what God said in Jeremiah 19. "Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming." They worship Baal. Left on their own, they decided to worship a God who would sacrifice their children. Not only did they have evil, know what it is, they followed it. They became evil. They didn't just know what evil was, they became it. And so they were doing these things that God did not approve of. Here's where we are. Everything that's beautiful in chapter 2, if for you and I, can only be seen through the skewed view of chapter 3. Because all of us are fallen. And we cry, our hearts cry out, well, God, why would you allow such terrible things to take place? And he answers us and he says, I made you free. I gave you a choice. I wanted to keep you from evil, but you chose it. And you did more evil than I ever imagined could even take place. Do you get that part? In Jeremiah 19, which I did not command nor decree, and it didn't even come to my mind, the things you've done. And so a day is coming, a day of judgment and restoration, a day of judgment for those who don't put their trust in Christ, and a day of restoration for those who do, a returning to those early things, which leads us to the consequences of sin, and there are a number in this text. I'm just going to give you an overview this morning, kind of jump over a whole bunch of different pieces, but as I do it, I'm going to do it and unfold it from the questions that God asks. So look in your Bible at verse 8. If you look at verse 8, I'll just read a few verses here. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And there you have the very first consequence of the fall, hiding from God. Did you get the radical change this is? Every day so far, God has been walking in the garden. They walk with him. They have conversations with God. They're in complete fellowship with him. His love for them is tangible because they get to experience it every day face to face. His provisions for them are every day. The words he shares with them are encouraging. He gives them these amazing things to do, like name animals. And they have fellowship with him every day. But they eat one bite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now, for the first time, instead of getting power and becoming like God, they simply know what evil is and are drawn to it. And no, oh no, maybe now, for the first time, maybe God is mad at us and everything is changing. And they hid. Do you hide? It is intrinsic. I mean, it is hardwired into you. You don't have to be trained to do it. It's part of the fall. When you take your three-year-old and you look him in the eye and you say, "Honey, did you draw on the wall with the crayon?" And their eyes will dart away from you and their head will go down. They may lie. They may not. I don't know what they'll do. I'm telling you, hiding is intrinsically in us as part of the fall. We hide. We look away. You and I have a tendency to hide. When I was in elementary school, I used to stay at grandma's house for about an hour every day. And I would go over to her house, and she had one room here that she'd stay in. And then there was a room over here, and it had a little curio cabinet with all these little glass figures. And I would play with the figures. And she'd go, "Oh, you're welcome to. Go ahead, honey." And I would play with the figures. And one day I was playing with them, and they just bumped them together, and the head fell off of one. Oh, no. I don't know what you do. I can tell you what red-blooded elementary students do. They hide. And so I put the head back on, and I stuck it in the cabinet, and I closed the cabinet, and I came out and sat with Grandma. And that's what I did for a few days because I was hiding. I didn't want her to know what I did. And so all of a sudden, our relationships changed. After a while, she said to me, "Don't you want to play in the curio cabinet?" And I said, "No." Yeah. So she says, "Well, honey, go ahead, you can do it." And I just said, "Come clean." I said, "Grandma, I broke one of them." And she said, "Go get it." I went and got it. And she said, "Listen, honey, I heard you break it. I knew you broke it. I was waiting for you to come to me so I could forgive you." You get that? That's the grace that God has for us. He's waiting for you to ask so he can restore and forgive. I know that I have the benefit of a very godly heritage. I get that. I know that many of you grew up in places where forgiveness was not easy to come by, where it was not given freely. But I want you to know that doesn't change how God is. Even though we have fallen, even though we have broken our relationship with him, he waits for you so that he can forgive you. So hiding, the first consequence. The second one is shame. It doesn't say the word shame here, but we know it because they were naked and they didn't want to be seen. And so shame is a painful emotion resulting from belief that you are flawed and unworthy. And there's some truth in that, that we are broken and flawed. But it's often triggered by a sense of having done something wrong. Unlike guilt, which is about an action, I did something bad, shame is about identity. I am bad. And by the way, Adam and Eve are experiencing the very first strategy from Satan from the fall. And that fall and that strategy from Satan is to make you ashamed because it leads you to hiding. And if you hide, he can keep you from God. You see, when we sin, the scripture tells us that we just need to repent, to come to God and ask him to forgive us. But Satan loves to take that event and exaggerate it and say, this wasn't just an event. This is you. You are no good. You don't deserve to be loved. You deserve to be miserable. You shouldn't go back to God until you get this stuff worked out. That is all Satan. And it's all shame. And it's piled on top of you to keep you hiding. Who benefits from that? Who benefits from you thinking that you are unredeemable? Only Satan. Do you not understand? If you read the scripture, even the Old Testament, you will see that God is slow to anger. And his steadfast love, just as he says, endures forever. There's a text you should memorize. It's 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly sorrow is okay. It is okay to feel bad when you sin. And if you're wise, you will run to God quickly in the midst of that. When you sin, it's okay to feel bad. And godly sorrow, the feeling bad because you broke God's law, would lead you to repentance. That's what it says. It leads you to run to God and say, God, I blew it. I need to ask you to forgive me. And that repentance, guess what it leads to? Salvation. It leads to the grace of God waiting for you to give you forgiveness. This is the picture of the prodigal, isn't it? The prodigal son comes home. The father doesn't go, well, you're going to have to earn back stuff. He doesn't say it at all. He's waiting for him. His arms outstretched. He puts a robe on him. This is the picture. And it goes on to say, without regret. How does that work? Well, when you confess your sin to Christ and he forgives them, he says, forget the past and move on. Forget it. It's done. Paid for. Finished. As opposed to worldly grief, which produces death. Satan loves worldly grief. Oh, you are just not good enough. You'll never be good enough. I don't even know why you think God would love you. By the way, you've sinned too many times. He can't forgive you anymore. There's a number and you went across it. Those aren't things from God. Third result, fear. Think about it. For the first time in Adam and Eve's whole life, fear of God passed through their mind. They never had that thought before that they should fear God. For the first time in their lives, they were not excited to see God as he's walking through the garden. For the first time in their life, they didn't want to run out and go, oh God, what are you doing? And we just talk and everything. Instead, they were filled with fear. Another new emotion complements of the evil one and the deceiver. Maybe we can hide from him. Maybe he doesn't know. Maybe he didn't see it. Now for the first time, their eyes are darting around to see where God is. I hope he doesn't see me. Did he know? Does he know? David answers that question in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. I was a good student. I was an athlete. I had friends with a lot of teachers. I enjoyed school a lot. middle school and high school. I'm in middle school, and I know actually a couple of the teachers and principals are good friends, and I'm in with my buddies, and we're in the locker room, and two of my little buddies jump up and pull themselves up on this white tank in the locker room and do pull-ups. I'm like, oh, that's cool. So I went and did mine, only I'm bigger, and it broke. And the crack went, and the water just started splashing down the wall. And we did what elementary school or middle schoolers do. We do what middle schoolers do. We ran, and we hid. And then for the next week, I go to school, and I'm a different person. I'm not looking for teachers. I'm not trying to talk to them. I'm trying to avoid them. I'm pretty sure every time a teacher looks at me in class, he's going to say, "Barbara, go to the principal's office." I mean, it changed everything. And now instead of seeing these teachers as people that I enjoyed and liked, I'm afraid of all of them. And I'm literally sneaking through the hallway, hoping nobody sees me. Do you see what's happened? These are all results of the fall. For the first time ever, Adam and Eve saw God as a judge and not the benevolent provider that he had been every day before that. What a change. Second, let's look at his second question here, beginning in verse 11. And he said, "Who told you you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it." And so we have the first relational consequence, right? For the first time, the consequence is relational. It's about blame. And when asked, Adam says, "Well, it's the woman that you gave me. That was the problem, the whole thing there." And I got to tell you, I'm not sure blaming God for your evil is a good idea. I don't think I would recommend it. But he says, "The woman you gave me to be with me, it's kind of your fault, God." That's what he's saying. Blaming others, again, is so clearly wired into us, isn't it? It's like a hardwired thing. We don't want to take the blame for ourselves. I remember when my older son carved his name in the deck and then tried to tell us it was his younger brother. Yeah, younger brother can't wait to write your name on stuff. I'm pretty sure that's what he's doing, right? I mean, blame, it's just so natural. What is it about it that we just don't want to take responsibility for our actions? It's as if the fall of man severed our relationship with God and made us nervous and insecure. Because it made us nervous and insecure because we broke our relationship with God. It's exactly who we are. And so we protect ourselves with blame. "Did you eat of the tree I command you not to eat from?" Adam could have said, "Yes, Lord, I'm really sorry." But no, he blamed Eve. It was easier. "What have you done, Eve?" "It was a serpent. He deceived me." Now she knows what he did. And deceit has now entered the world. The fifth consequence in this little line. And for the first time, someone's saying something that's not true. For the first time, they recognize that someone could say something and it could be misleading or it could be only half true. They've never experienced that before because God doesn't do that. And now they're discovering that they have to live in deceit. See, God is perfect and holy. He is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. He never exaggerates. He never says something false. And he certainly does not deceive people. But now deceit has entered the world. Satan and his angels and demons, this is what Wyatt read last week, Revelation 12:9, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. And he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him." So now we live among half-truths. And we watch the TV and try to figure out, is that true? Is it not true? Is it spin? I don't even know what's true anymore. I'm struggling to understand what it is. We do reference checks for guys applying for the worship position, and we get faint praise. That's like kind of telling you the truth, but not telling you everything. There's all this misleading, and you know what it's like. You know how to mislead people so they don't go where you don't want them to go. Here's the worst part of all these consequences of hiding, of shame, of fear, of blame, of deceit. The worst part of Adam is that you and I have all of them in us. And we've all done them all. We may do them again this week. They're pretty hardwired in us. We're not talking about serial killers or traffickers or Ponzi schemers. We're talking about every one of us. All of us are part of the fall. And we hide from God and we blame others and we live in deceit. Is there any hope? Yeah, there is. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one has ever been passed over by the fall. Every man and wife, every husband and wife who give children, bring children to the world who have a sinful nature, who are lost and separated from God, every single one, it's not skipped over any generations. We've all blamed, all deceived, all hidden, all disobeyed. It's all of us. Romans 6:23 says it this way, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Which leads us to the third question. What have you done? What have you done? And it strikes my mind that little question where there's that little teeny thing that seemed pretty harmless, and then, but after it was done, it unleashed an avalanche of consequences. That little flirting at the office that seemed pretty harmless until the business trip away and you betrayed your spouse and lost credibility with your kids, and now the avalanche of consequences just keep coming. Like that first drink as a teenager, or that first look at pornography that somehow grips you and grabs you and becomes a monster of an addiction you battle for many years to come. It's as if the fall was pushing a red button and the silo of the nuclear bomb went off and it destroyed everything. And everything was tainted by it. What have you done? The ripples of evil and sorrow and pain go out from that circle. They go out through this generation to the next generation to the next generation. And there are different kinds of evil and more and more and more and more. Well, let's look at the final words of chapter 3 as he describes what took place. Chapter 7. Chapter 3, verse 22. "And then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man and to the east of the garden, and he placed a cherubim, a flaming sword that turned in every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Here's what happened. Their relationship with God was broken. God is holy and perfect. He cannot be in the presence of evil and of sin. He has to drive them out of his garden. He drives them out no longer to walk with him in the garden. And because he knew they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he knows that they're going to do more and more and more evil. And in order to be gracious to them, the best thing he can do for them is limit their lives and not let them live forever in that state. And so he keeps them from the tree of life. And now they begin a new life of paranoia, anxiousness, sinfulness, lostness, worry, still trying to be God. And sin and death are passed down from birth to every child. Every son and daughter of Adam are come into the world with this sinful nature, with this proneness to be their own God, to wander, to hide. What have we done? Can it be salvaged? Is there hope? Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, there's hope. I'm going to call the worship team to come back. We're going to close this morning with a song in just a few minutes, but I want to talk to you about hope first. Chapter 3 is pretty depressing, wouldn't you say? It's kind of a depressing chapter. All of Eden lost, it seems. And yet in this text, there are these signs of hope, glimmers of hope, really. Chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I have to tell you, every time I read that text, I have a picture of my mother. I was little, and we were in the cellar, and we came out the cellar door, and there in the cellar door was this poor garter snake who had gone to the wrong place, and my mother screamed, snake, and grabbed the axe and chopped that little worm into so many pieces. And I thought to myself, that's what God said. There'll be enmity between you and the woman. And I just saw it right there. I'm sorry. Yeah, it really doesn't help my point at all. I'm sorry. But the point is, what he said was, there would be between your offspring and her offspring enmity. And farther, you'll bruise his heel and he will bruise your head. And many of us think this is just a begin glimpse of the fact that Satan would bruise Christ's heel at the cross, but Christ could crush his head in the resurrection. And so we see a picture of that hope. There are other pictures in this text as well. Let me take you to another one. It says in verse 20 that the Lord God made from skins and clothed them. I've never worn leaves sewn together. I don't want to. But in this picture, what you see happening for the first time is for the first time an animal has to die to cover Adam and Eve's sin. And it is a foreshadow, a picture of what's coming in the Old Testament when God will take and accept the blood of bulls and goats temporarily to cover their sins until Jesus comes. And you'll see that more clearly as we go along in Genesis. But at this moment, I just want you to know, even here, there is hope. We're going to sing a final song, and the question I want to ask you is, where are you? Are you hiding? Has Satan convinced you that you are not worthy of God's love? Let me just tell you, none of us are. And yet, he's waiting to give it to you. Are you stuck in a sin? I just want you to take time today as we sing this last song to deal with that, to deal with God. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come and just be on the two wings if you would and be available to you. If you want somebody to pray with you, just come up. They'll be glad to do that. If there are elders in the room, if you'd come up here too, just be here and be ready if someone wants to come forward. If you've never put your trust in Christ and never begun the journey back to creation, back to the things that God made, you can do that right here today. You can run to our Heavenly Father who is waiting to forgive you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your kindness, your mercies. I thank you for the amazing things you made and created. And even though we have spoiled your creation, you have not given up on us. And you call us to yourself. Right now, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be quick in this place, that you would call people to yourself, that you would convict them not only of sin and of their lostness, but of the fact that you love them more than they'll ever understand. And I pray and ask, Lord, that you might lead some just to respond to you, to turn their life to you, to repent, ask for the shame to be taken off. All these things we ask in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.